Well, God is good, and all the time. My name's Reverend Mike. I'm the Senior Associate Pastor here, grateful to be able to bring the word to you today. We welcome everyone who's joining us online. We pray that God is blessing you through this worship opportunity and that the word speaks to you today. I'm grateful to be back with you. I've spent several weeks with our Scott campus out preaching and getting, just spending time with the fellowship out there. Had an absolutely incredible time. Whenever I'm out for consecutive weeks, usually I'm at one of our campuses preaching and fellowshipping with those campuses. So I know some people wondered, is Reverend Mike sick? I was not sick. Did he have someone sick in his family? No one was sick in my family. Someone wanted to know if I was on preaching probation. Not that I know of. But I'm glad to be back with everyone here at Fairview Heights today. Well, in Washington State, the United States Coast Guard, they have a special search and rescue station called Station Cape D. Now, Station Cape D, they have a group of sea captains who are really the best trained sea captains in the entire world. The reason for that is they receive their training in the most aggressive of sea conditions. These U.S. Coast Guard captains are rough sea specialists, and they are deployed during sea and storm emergencies to help navigate overwhelmed ships in the most tumultuous of seas. Now, over the years, captains from this team have often been called to the Columbia River Bar. This is where the Columbia River and Pacific Ocean meet. Over the years, approximately 2,000 large ships have sunk in and around the Columbia River Bar. That's why it has a reputation and name of being the graveyard of the Pacific. Within a matter of minutes, scene conditions with the Columbia River Bar go from calm to life-threatening. If there are any boats going through the bar at the time of a squall, panic ensues. The conditions make it impossible for a regular captain to guide a boat or their boat to safe harbor. When a ship is in peril, Station D is called in. The specially trained captains come in over the boat on a helicopter and are lowered down. Then the captain of the ship has to make a decision. Should they keep their will on the vessel and try to make it through the storm, do them their very best to navigate the rough waters? Or do they give up their will to the pro who has been trained for this moment? Because the captain knows the conditions are beyond anything he can bear alone, he's got to let go. He's got to hand the wheel over and embrace the idea that there is someone more qualified than him to be captain of his vessel. Someone else needs to be brought in that has the ability to steer him and guide his ship to safe passage. You know, sometimes in our life, we find ourselves in a situation that we can no longer navigate on our own. That happens quite often, really. It's in those times we have to hand over the wheel of our life in order to make it to the destination that God intends. Today, our text is written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul spent years, decades, traveling and starting new churches. And when he was starting these new churches, Paul understood something. He was not going to be able to start or keep these new churches going on his own. So he had to develop a large team of co-workers in this mission. One of his co-workers we meet today, his name is Timothy. Years earlier, when Paul was in the city of Lystra, which is in modern-day Turkey, he met Timothy, and Timothy was a very young man at the time. We find out about Timothy in 2 Timothy that he comes from a family of faith. His grandmother loved the Lord. His mother loved the Lord, and they taught this young man that he too should be someone who loved the Lord. Those seeds of faith were planted in his heart and begin to grow. Paul notices right away, because he's constantly discipling people, bringing people to faith, that Timothy has a unique calling on his life and, as time goes on, a high capacity for ministry. So what does Paul do? He mentors Timothy for years and years, And as it says at the beginning of 1 Timothy, Timothy becomes like a son to Paul, and Paul like a father to Timothy. Eventually, when Timothy was strong in the faith enough and equipped enough, Paul begins to send Timothy on missions to these different churches that he had planted over the years. Timothy, when we meet him today, was actually already on a mission in Ephesus, and Timothy is older at this time. When he's on this mission in Ephesus, he receives the letter we're reading today from the Apostle Paul. Here's what we know. In Ephesus, false teachers had made their way into a very influential church, and Paul sends Timothy to confront these leaders, these false teachers. And Timothy's job is really to restore order into a church that has gone awry. What's the core of the problem with these false teachers? The core of the problem is they're simply not teaching the true gospel message. What is the gospel? Well, broadly speaking, the gospel is really the whole of Scripture culminating in the life, death, and resurrection of the person of Jesus Christ. These teachers were not teaching that full gospel message. They had a pseudo-gospel or a faith gospel that they were teaching. And there was clear evidence for the Apostle Paul that he wanted Timothy to notice that this false gospel that the teachers were preaching were not true. Whenever these false teachers would teach others, it would never move them forward in their faith. In contrast, whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached and embraced, it always moves a person forward in their life and faith. The false teachers in Ephesus, they were tricky people. They were convincing the people that they were true teachers because they spoke with such confidence, such knowledge about myths and genealogies. People were starting to embrace this false teaching, yet their lives were going nowhere. Paul knew that, and Paul was sending Timothy to rebuke the false teachers and to put the people in a place where their life would actually go somewhere. But the people who were listening, they weren't going anywhere. They were still in their habits, their hang-ups, and hurts. What happens when a person listens to the false gospel and tries to apply his teaching? They merely find themselves walking in circles. In 2009, a German researcher studied what happens when a person has no map, has no compass, no way to determine landmarks. And the reason why he did this was to investigate the popular belief that when people don't have those devices, they find themselves walking in circles. So here's what the German researcher did. He took volunteers and he put them in the forest and he put some in the Sahara Desert. He fitted them with a GPS tracker and said, hey, basically try to walk a straight course and just see what happens. They didn't know the terrain or anything like that. Well, when the sun was out, participants managed this actually surprisingly well. But on a cloudy day or a night, with no visual clues to guide them, they veered away. They found themselves walking in circles. Try as a person might to walk a straight line, to get out of the forest, get out of the desert, to make it to their destination, they kept ended up where they started. Humans need something to guide them. Without it, they're going nowhere. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, becomes the map for us to find direction and move our lives forward. How do you know if you have ever embraced the gospel? It's simple. Your life is moving forward. A person who has embraced the gospel experiences a life that goes in a forward direction. The gospel presents a compass, landmarks, a map that will actually take you somewhere. Whereas listening to false teaching always keeps a person in the same old cycle. Those repeated patterns of hurt, disappointment. But you may be wondering, moving forward, how? Can you get a little bit more specific? And I just wonder if Timothy's wondering the exact same thing. Because Paul is going to help him and us with that. Paul's going to give us a living example of what it looks like to be no longer walking in circles, but actually going forward to the destiny that God has for us. How's he going to do that? Paul's going to give us his personal testimony. He's going to share from his own life with his dear son Timothy and for all who are reading this passage. The false teachers were relying on words and myths and speculations that were taking the people nowhere. But Paul tells Timothy, and he tells us, if we embrace the true gospel, our lives will be transformed. And no matter what situation we're finding ourselves in today, God will give any one of us the ability to move forward. All we have to do is embrace the gospel. So let's go and check this message out for us today. 1 Timothy 1:12 is our first verse. This is what Paul says. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength. Paul starts out his personal testimony. He does so with a little bit of thankfulness. I really like that. I think it's a great way to start a testimony. You know, we can be thankful for big things. We can be thankful for little things in our lives. I wonder what you're thankful for today. You know, there are big things in my life that I'm definitely thankful for, and I've spent a lot of time thanking the Lord for some big things he's done. But I also try to make it a practice to take time to thank God for the seemingly ordinary or simple blessings in my life. Last week, we celebrated my birthday, and me and my wife and two young daughters, 9 and 7 years old, we went out to dinner for pizza, you know. I can have pizza pretty much any day of the week for any meal, so might as well do it for my birthday. Now, during our time at dinner, I slowed down for a second when my daughters and wife were talking, and I just thanked God for that moment. I thank God for that moment, that I got to see another birthday, that I had that moment with my young children, that moment with my wife. I'm aware that all of that is passing quickly. It's very fleeting. And I just wanted to take a moment, just with me and the Lord, sitting in that booth, waiting on pizza, to say thank you, God, for this moment. You know, there's other ways that I thank God as well for simple things, like when we come home with groceries is another example. Oftentimes, when we have groceries coming to our home, I will just thank God. Why do I do that? Because I know that people currently in this world and world history would dance with joy if bags of fresh food were brought to them. Of course, I might not be as thankful as I once was, you know, $100 in groceries, like $160 now, but I'm still thankful. One other way I kind of get thankful, whenever I go to Deerberg's or Target and I'm walking around in one of those end aisles, they have Ben and Jerry's ice cream on sale. Even if it's like 65 cents off, I think that's a sign from heaven. It doesn't matter if I have a half gallon of ice cream at home or not. I'm supposed to buy that and bring it home and get some Cherry Garcia to fill my belly. I'm thankful for that. Paul's thinking a little bigger here. Paul's whole life is permeated with thanksgiving because of what God has done. Because he's embraced the gospel, thankfulness is rising within him in our text today. And he's taking a moment and reflecting upon what God has brought him through. And when he does that, thankfulness begins to overflow. How do you know if you've embraced the gospel? You look back on your life with thankfulness. A person who has embraced the gospel of Jesus has come to a clear understanding. What is that understanding? If it wouldn't have been for God. If it wouldn't have been for God, their life would have been stuck walking in circles. If it hadn't have been for God, their marriage would have fallen apart. If it hadn't have been for God, they would have never made it through the health crisis. If it hadn't have been for God, the addiction would have overtaken them. If it hadn't have been for God, a person who's embraced the gospel looks back on their life and they think if it hadn't have been for God, and the thankfulness of God rises up within them. When you look back on your life, do you see the times when God has interceded? Are you thankful? If so, then you've likely embraced the gospel. That's joyful. Paul has. Paul understands it was God who saw him through and gave him strength to make it through some of the most difficult, arduous parts of his life. Then Paul says this in the text. He, being God considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Paul was entrusted with something from God. He was entrusted to be what we understand as an apostle. This is really a foundational leader and teacher in the early church. Paul's mission really was to reach the Gentiles with the message of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants Timothy and everyone reading this to know that his mission, that what he was entrusted with, his title of being an apostle, was not something that he just decided one day to do on his own. He didn't go to a guidance counselor for this type of career choice. He did not go apply on LinkedIn or check out Indeed.com or Career.com. God appointed him to this responsibility, and Paul wants everyone to know that. How do you know if you've embraced the gospel? God's entrusted you with the responsibility. God's entrusted you with the responsibility. What can God entrust you and I with? Well, it's really simple. He'll entrust us with our marriages, with children, singleness, a job, a goal, a ministry, a leadership position. These are all the type of examples that God can entrust to us, that we're supposed to care and nurture and be faithful to. Yet, those things I just listed, someone out there may have heard them and not view those as an entrusted responsibility from God. Maybe I listed some of those and they feel more like a burden in your heart, in your mind. These responsibilities, maybe they feel like to you they get in the way of what you really want to do, and you just stand there for a moment and you think, wait a minute, these are entrusted to me? Well, why in the world do I feel like they are a burden and get in the way of what I want to do? When Paul says that he's entrusted, first of all, we need to understand this. It may sound like a glamorous gig, but in reality, his responsibility that he was entrusted with brought some of the most awful experiences of his life. Let me give you some examples. So Paul was entrusted to tell other people about Jesus. Do you know most of those people didn't want to hear about Jesus? Do you know a lot of those opportunities he felt like God was giving him actually got him beaten and eventually got him killed? Paul was entrusted to plant churches in places where people hated him and tried to run him out of town and ultimately did in some places. Paul's God has given him this entrusted responsibility that gets him maligned by his own people, deserted by close friends, constantly having to defend his authority and imprisoned. What God had entrusted to him was not glamorous. It was difficult at times. But perhaps that's part of the sign that he had been entrusted. So why would he so joyfully and thankfully accept a responsibility that put him through so much? Paul met Jesus. And whenever you met Jesus, he always changes what you value. This is the gospel embraced. In fact, Paul says in Philippians that what he once found valuable, he now considered worthless in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. So what might seem like a burden to us becomes something that actually is very valuable whenever you meet Jesus. On the night of April 14th, 1912, the great ocean liner, the Titanic, that's when it crashed into an iceberg in the Atlantic and sank, and of course we all know it caused a great loss of life. When trying to flee the ship, there was a rich woman who had been placed on one of the lifeboats. Before they released the lifeboat, she asked if she could return to her stateroom for something, and there wasn't a lot of time. So they gave her 3 minutes to go back to her room and get whatever it is that she thought she needed. She ran into her room, and in her room was her expensive jewelry that she highly prized and she brought on the ship. She ran right past it. Instead, what did she do? She grabbed 3 oranges for the trip and quickly returned to the lifeboat. What she found valuable changed in an instant. When faced with what is important in life, our values always shift. When Paul met Jesus, he had a shift in his values. And it's one of the most dramatic shifts that we see in all of the Bible. When we meet Jesus, he begins to change what we value. Then we will look at parts of our lives that used to be burdensome. And instead, we will know that we have been entrusted. What is it on your heart today that seems like a burden? What is it that is weighing you down? Perhaps that is something that you have actually been entrusted with, church. And perhaps you can find yourself right here with the Apostle Paul when he starts to thank God and remember the strength that he had been given in the past. And maybe one of you out there just needs to call on the strength of God in your life. Remember that he was faithful before and he will be faithful again. Maybe there's something to value in your burden. We get this wonderful picture of the Apostle Paul here, don't we? This man who's entrusted, who is so thankful, who's doing the work for the Lord. But his life, he has a life like a lot of us, where there was a before we knew Jesus. And so now he starts to dig into the kind of the prequel of this part of his life. And so we're going to see who he was before Christ. Was he still a pretty good dude? Not really. Let's see who this guy was before the gospel was embraced in his life. So here's what the scripture says. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence, I persecuted God's people, his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Before Paul came to know Jesus, he denied that Christ was real. And not only that, he was forcing other Christians to do the same. Paul was a violent bully. He was known as Saul back then, who persecuted the church intensely and felt like his mission was to destroy it. What the Bible shares with us here, though, is that Paul didn't realize that he was actually fighting against God. That's why some of the mercy is dispensed here. In fact, Paul thought that he was fighting for God when he was trying to persecute the church and stop Christians from professing the name of Christ. Paul had the best of intentions, but he was totally, totally wrong. Have you ever had good intentions about doing what God wants, but found out that you were actually fighting against God? I've had that happen before. My wife, Valerie, and I were engaged to be married for almost 3 years. We took seriously if we should walk towards marriage together because of the call of ministry on our lives. We knew if we messed that up, other people's lives were on the line. So we didn't want to. So we took it really seriously. We spent months in prayer and discernment and fasting, seeking God's blessing and guidance on moving forward. After we kind of received that this was the right path for us, we were confident we should take the first step, and that was actually getting engaged. And we were engaged for, like I said, close to 3 years. The plans when we got engaged, the plans for the direction of our lives, really felt like God was bringing those all together. We knew that in a few years, we would get married, move to Kentucky. We finished up some schooling. I continued to work in ministry and at my family's restaurant while we saved up some money. But after about a year and a half, I started to question if I was really trusting God or if I was just playing it safe with the long engagement. I knew that faith always involved risk. And I started having difficulty in seeing the faith risk by waiting for the perfect life conditions before we were married and moved. We already knew we were going to move and knew what we were going to do. And I started to question, was I allowing my fear to get in the way of trusting God? It's like God will be with us is what I started to think. We should just go and make a risk and see God meet us where we're at. We have his blessings. We know what we're going to do. Let's do it. So about a year and a half in, I had these good intentions, but I was beginning to fight God, and I didn't even realize it. I began to talk with Valerie about these new plans that I had. She didn't have peace. Doors that I thought God promised would be open for us to move, they closed. And ultimately, my pursuit of getting married and moving early was causing chaos. It was then I began to realize something. I had good intentions. I was trying to follow God, but I was just plain wrong. I was actually fighting God and his timing for us. So what did I do? I had to humble myself. We stuck to the original plan. And a year and a half later, we ended up having an absolutely incredible wedding. I may have invited the entire town to that wedding. I'm the type of guy who says, like, if you have a party, you want to invite everyone to the party. So, like, people would come to the restaurant. I'd say, hey, what are you doing in a couple weeks? You're like, what are you talking about? So, I'm having a wedding. Come on. Don't bring it up to Valerie. She's still a little sore about that 15 years later. But we got to say goodbye the right way to our family and our hometown, and we really felt sent off by our town to live into the destiny that God had for us as a couple. God was trying to get our life to move forward, but I was unknowingly fighting against God and probably would have got us walking in circles. You know, sometimes we have the best of intentions, but we begin to fight against the one who really has the best intentions for us. Paul got himself in a bad situation with God. Before he knew Christ, he was a persecutor of the church. Paul hunted down Christians like wild animals. He was a violent man who acted like a bully. Paul begins to mix his arrogance with the lack of respect towards God and finds himself insulting, humiliating, and murdering Christians. Paul had a sordid story. For transformation to happen in his life, Paul was in need of something powerful, and it wasn't going to be what these false teachers were selling. It wasn't going to be myths and genealogy and confidence and arrogance and rhetoric. To change someone like that, true power was needed. And what we find in Paul's story for us is that he was not beyond the mercy of God. Paul gives his life to Christ and is transformed from a man filled with hate to a man filled with love, moving forward on God's path for him. Then he says this: this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. Paul tells us here that he is first in order, most prominent, and the leading sinner of all. It's nothing to brag about. Who would want that type of recognition? No one. It's like having a sticker on your car that says, I've caused the most fender benders in the Metro East. No one wants that recognition. Or like being the last player drafted in the NFL draft. That person is called Mr. Irrelevant. Or it's like receiving a Razzie Film Award that honors the worst movies and underachievement of the year. Or it's like, instead of being the valedictorian in your class, it's being recognized for the person with the lowest GPA. That's not what someone wants to be recognized for. Paul is touting that he's earned the worst GPA in class when it comes to knowing God, but the Lord still graduated him. This begins to show. This begins to really radiate the transformative power of whenever we embrace the gospel in our lives. It's not just talk. In fact, sometimes Paul would go into context and he would give terrible sermons and he wouldn't teach very well at all and keep everything very simple and plain. And he told one congregation one time, he did it so you might not rely on my words, but that you might rely on the power of God. It's real power. It's not just talk or motivation. This is the message of Christ Jesus crucified. Paul shares with Timothy, this is my testimony, Timothy. This is what the gospel embrace can do for you. And of course, that speaks to us here today. So when Paul says this is a trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, That means he's about to give us a concise summary of the powerful and transforming gospel message. He does this to battle the false teachers of the time, and I do think it battles some false thoughts of our times as well. So I'm going to give you three quick points on this. We'll close up shop. So what is the gospel, Paul's saying here? First of all, the gospel, it is trustworthy. The content of the gospel message of Jesus, it is true. It is trustworthy. What lies do you hear about the gospel message now? That is too old? That is not relevant? That is just a part of a religious group or sect? That is brainwashing? That is an old American idea that it needs to stay in the 1950s? Well, the gospel we're talking about was written 2,000 years ago, and God had it planned before time even began. In its wake of the gospel, there are lives that have been powerfully transformed. I know that there are people in this room right now who've experienced that, healed of brokenness, people who have been in desperate needs where their needs have been met. Embracing this gospel is life transforming because it is true. It was true 2,000 years ago and it's true today. What else is the gospel? Well, the gospel is for all people. The offer of the gospel is universal. It always has been and will be. It's for all people. And one of the lies I hear is that the gospel is too exclusive of a message. That's what really some false teaching has done, especially in our country, probably over the last 60 years. And so they've tried to water down the gospel message by excusing people's sin. Well, that's a bunch of garbage. That is false teaching. Someone who embraces a type of gospel that excuses sin will always find themselves and their life going in circles. They will not end up anywhere. The power of the gospel message is that our sins are clearly seen by God, been paid for by Christ, and all we have to do is admit that we are sinners. It's our job to believe that God's love is so big, his salvific action so definite, that he can still love us in our battle against sin. It's not excusing sin, it's asking for God's help in our struggle against it. We have to believe that somehow God loves us even in our imperfection. The gospel is for all people. It is inclusive. That leads us to three. The gospel has personal application. The universal offer of the gospel is beautiful, but we have to accept it personally. Paul says that he's the worst of all sinners. He was the worst of all sinners, but then no more. He personally accepted the gospel message. This pushes beyond intellectual acceptance of the message. It's the beginning of when we reach this beginning whenever we accept the gospel message and apply it to our own lives. Have you received it personally? If the answer is no, you can receive the gospel today. Have you received it one time? That's beautiful. Then we have to receive it again and again and again. We keep accepting this message because it's accepting Christ's lordship over us. To embrace the gospel, Christ Church, is that we have to daily let go of the wheels of our lives. There may be someone out there today where the sea is tumultuous, or maybe you find yourself in a situation where you just can't navigate it through on your own. Maybe you are a Christian, maybe you haven't been. What I loved about that U.S. Coast Guard story and what they do is that they're specially trained people who come in, and whenever the ship is in a bad shape, they drop in someone who's an expert to navigate the waters. Every day of our lives, when we accept the gospel, we're letting go of the wheel of our lives, the wheel of our vessel, and we're handing it over to the expert, the one who can navigate whatever waters we are going through and make it to our destination. So today, whether you've received the gospel many times or received the gospel one time, we're going to have a gospel prayer of unity today. And all this prayer is ultimately saying to God, reminding ourselves that God, we are letting go of the wheel of our life again. And we believe you are the one who can get us to our destination. So will you pray this prayer with me? You'll see it on the screens. God, thank you for the gospel message. Thank you that I am never beyond your reach. I don't want to be a person that walks in circles. I want to be a person that moves forward in my life. I embrace your gospel message. Give me ears to hear when you are speaking to me and the good courage to walk in the direction you have for my life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this moment. Amen. Father God, we thank you so much for these moments together. We thank you for your beautiful word that speaks to us again and again and again and again and again and meets us where we're at. God, I would even say these moments seem fleeting. So we just take a moment and we say thank you for speaking your life-giving message to us. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for how you move in our lives. God, whether that was the first time someone received Jesus in your gospel or the 150th time, I pray, God, that they sense your presence like never before. I pray, God, if there are people navigating rough waters out there, hard times, that they just feel the sense of surrender that the expert captain is coming in to take over. That they feel the release, Lord, that now you are in charge of their vessels. That they understand that somehow, even though the storm may be raging, the skies may be so dark, that you're going to get them exactly where you intend. We love you, God, and we say thank you as a body today. In Jesus' strong name, amen.